Okay, take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Amen. Appreciate that song. It's one of my favorite songs. Are we good to go here, my brother? Amen. That Ron Hamilton song, Rejoice in the Lord, for He Makes No Mistakes. Of course, you never do see it when you're in the middle of it now, do you? You never do. Yogi Berra said hindsight's 50-50. Of course, that's Yogi Berra, but hindsight is 20-20. Now, we're always able to see what the Lord was doing us, to us, with us, through us, in us, in retrospect. But boy, when you're going through it, it doesn't seem that way, and you really can't see the end of God's design. But that's where faith comes in. David said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Job said, when my ways is darkness, then I'll trust in you. And really, faithfulness is trusting God and His Word even in the dark. Even when you don't know, even when you can't see the hand in front of your face, even when you don't know how things are going to turn out, and then you take God at His Word, that's real faith. You understand? Exodus in chapter 2, let's read verse 25. I'm not preaching on that tonight, but I'm sure it'll come out. Exodus in chapter 2, verse 25, and we'll read into Exodus chapter 3. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh. Heavenly Father, tonight I come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you that by your Son we have access to you. I thank you that you have made us accepted in the Beloved. I thank you that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, I praise you that we need not ascend the throne room, for in Christ we're already in the throne room, and we cry, Abba, Father, through the Spirit that you've given to us. And Lord, you've made us fit. You've made us meet to be partakers of your grace. And Lord, we've experienced the riches of your grace, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I don't know what's going on here tonight. I don't know the hearts of the people here. I don't know what's going on in the homes. I don't know what's going on in the finances. Father, I couldn't even begin to postulate on the experiences and the emotional distress that maybe even the folks of this church have been through in the last year. But, Lord, you know each and every heart in this place. Lord, you're a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, you said our ways are before you and you ponder all our goings, and it's not in us to direct our steps. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd look down on us tonight. I pray that you would take your word. Heavenly Father, do with it what I cannot do. I will be faithful. I pray to cast this bread upon the waters. Lord, but I pray you bless it. I pray you'd honor your word, that it wouldn't return to you void. I pray you'd minister to every person here in a way that I am unable to do. And then, Lord, as always, I pray that you would put a watch over my lips. I pray you'd help me not to say anything that would be dishonoring to our Lord Jesus Christ, that would offend your people in a way that wouldn't be pleasing to you. We'll ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, believing. Amen. Exodus in chapter 3, and I don't mean to, I don't want to reteach the story of Exodus, but I want you just to notice here in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 25, that the Bible said, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Men have defined grace in many different ways, but really grace is any move of God toward man. Anytime that God moves in our direction, we ought to pay attention to it. Don't you think so? David said, "When I consider the heavens and the stars and the firmament and all these things that your hand have made," he said, "what is man that thou art mindful of him?" He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Listen, when a scientist goes outside, he looks up at those burning gas balls billions of miles away, and he sees the stars and the galaxies, and he gives them all sorts of Latin and Greek names. He looks at them, and he defines this galaxy this way, and then he gives this one the name of Leo, and this one the name of Scipio, and this one the name of Arcturus, and this one the name of Orion. He sees those things, and God just goes, "Oh." And then a Christian goes out there and says, "Wow, God, thanks for all this." That's what the Lord appreciates, you know. When someone like David says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And the Bible says here, it says, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." What a thing that the Lord would respect a human being. Respect. We don't have it as much in this culture, but in any Oriental culture, in any Semitic culture, when someone shows you respect and you don't show it back, or receive it in a certain way, you're dissing them. You know what I'm talking about? There's certain cultures when they give you a gift, if you don't accept it, them's fighting words. You understand? And different cultures do these things in different ways. You know, if you go over to India, they do this type of thing. And you know, in Tonga, when you're in a room with an older man, or you're eating, you don't even touch the food until the gray hairs are done eating. That's a tradition in Tonga. There's different ways of respect. But imagine if the Lord shows you respect and then you don't return Him anything. What a diss. If the Lord hands you a gift and you say, "Oh, no, thank you, I don't need that." Aren't you offended when you offer someone a gift and they say, "No, thank you"? Doesn't that kind of hurt to your pride? The Lord says here, He looked upon the children of Israel and He had respect unto them. He's about to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's respect. That's favor. It's a shame that man does not return the favor of honor and worship toward the Lord. When the Lord has given us creation, He's given us His perfect word, and He's given us His Son. Right. It's only then that we can really understand why hell may seem so severe. Right. You see, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've made him upright. He was perfect in the day that he was created. And yet he just throws it all back in God's face. And then we can understand the severity of God. But he says, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Moses." Now we know the story of Moses. This is a Bible-believing church, and I'm sure you all have had your Sunday schooling. But Moses was drawn out of the water, was he not? Moses was a product of the faith of his parents. Yeah, amen. You know, I'm a product of the faith of my parents in some ways. Now, everyone has to come to the point where they trust Jesus Christ themselves. But good night, man. I mean, I wasn't raised with any money, but I'll tell you what. Spiritually speaking, I was raised with a silver spoon in my mouth. I mean, I was raised with a King James Bible. I mean, I started memorizing this book when I was like 4 years old. And I don't know if my dad did it to get me out of his hair or because he really wanted me to learn that word. But the Bible says God's word won't return unto him void. And I was blessed, you see. And if you're really honest with yourself, you'll credit you being in church today and you having a faithful attitude toward the Lord and to His Word. There was someone or something that the Lord put in your life to direct you to Him. Now, I remember when I was about 17 years old and I was vacillating on making a decision for the Lord as far as what to do with my life. And I had a friend and he would call me every week and say, Havman, you going to Bible school? You going to Bible school? No. I'm staying in Montana and I'm fly fishing next week. Have me. Come on, you've got to go to Bible school with me, man. He did that for about a year, and finally I started praying about it. Said, maybe this is from you, Lord. I ended up going to Bible school. I ended up getting called to preach. I ended up meeting my wife. Ended up being an associate pastor out in Linwood, Washington, and now we're going to Tonga. And you know, I could sit here and be like, yeah, going to the mission field. What are you doing? You know, I could do that, but really? You know what I can credit it to? I can credit it to my parents and to godly friends. And Moses was the product in many ways of his parents' faith. The Bible says when they saw that he was a goodly child, they said, man, we're going to hide this boy. We're going to risk our lives to save him. When Pharaoh was going through the land and he was slaughtering all those babies and throwing them in the river, the Bible says by faith, when his parents saw that he was a goodly child, they made that little ark. Remember, they made that little ark of reeds, and they daubed it with pitch, with slime, and they put that little basket in the river, and it floated down. It just happened, per chance, that Pharaoh's daughter one day went down to bathe herself, the Bible says, and she, oh my, what is this? She sees a little ark there bobbing in the water, and she opens it up, and there's a little baby boy crying. Don't we see the hand of the Lord in that? I mean, seriously, of all the people that could have found Moses, a callous soldier, a crusty old fisherman, but who found him? A woman. And the Bible says when she opened up that little basket, the Bible says the babe wept. Boy, what woman? What woman with natural affection can resist a crying baby? Amen. I see the hand of God in that. Why? Because a dude didn't find that basket. I'll tell you right now that if a dude, he might have been able to resist that crying baby. Yeah. Why? Hey, you ever had kids? I've had four now. I'll tell you what, people always say to us when we have the baby, I bet you're not getting any sleep. I bet you're not getting any sleep. You know, I used to live out in Seattle, Washington. That is like liberal feminist central. And I don't mind. Hey, someone's got to preach to them. Someone's got to minister to them. Someone's got to love them. But once in a while, I'd get somewhat in the flesh, you know. And I'd say, they come up, are you getting any sleep? And I say, yeah, I got earplugs. And you could just see the feminine Nazi just, male chauvinist, you know. It's kind of fun. It's not right, but it's fun, you know. But the fact of the matter is, that baby gets crying in the middle of the night. What am I going to do about it? I mean, I'm sorry, but I cannot help you. I don't have what you need, all right? Blair, get up, you know. And you know how a mom is. A mom, I mean, when she puts that little baby in the bassinet next to the crib, and just the first little whimper, and the mom's just up by the side of the crib. Dad doesn't even wake up. Puts the pillow over his head and rolls over. That's how we are. God's made us different, amen? And here's Moses, and he's in this ark of bulrushes, and a woman finds him, and a tender-hearted lady. And she sees that little boy, and he just looks at her, and her heart melts. And the babe wept. And the Bible says she took her, and of course the Lord allowed for Moses' mother to nurse him, and he was raised in Pharaoh's house. Now it's important to understand this when we think about Moses. He was raised in the house of the most powerful man in the world. That's saying a lot. You see, these men back in those days did what they wanted to do. And Egypt at this time, even though they had pretty much passed their classical age, yet they still were the center of civilization. Okay? They had the Egyptians. Listen, it was the place to go for agriculture. It was the place to go for science. It was the place to go for astronomy. It was the place to go for the military arts. It was the place to go for all sorts of education. And Moses was raised in this highly advanced, highly civilized society, and not only that, but he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know he could have anything he wanted to have. I mean, wine, women, and song, or whatever you want to call it, this guy could have it. And I'm sure that he was popular, and I'm sure that he had his choice of women, and I'm sure he had his choice of food, and I'm sure he could have any horse or any chariot, and I'm sure that his picture was probably on the cover of Egyptian Weekly, you know, anytime he wanted it on there. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was probably a celebrity in many ways, and yet the Bible says that when he reached a certain age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. And the Bible says that one day he went out there to see his brethren, and he saw an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew. Guess who he was rooting for? Isn't that crazy? He's raised in Pharaoh's house, but there wasn't even a decision there on who he was going for. You know, buried deep inside of all of us, there's a prejudicial love for our own people. Don't deny it. Okay? Be real. Be honest with yourself. My dad was raised in Linton, North Dakota. You never heard of it? Yeah, I know. No one has. It's a farming town of 1,700 people. And it's boring central. Gotta tell you. Gotta level with you. There is no Starbucks. And but not to him. Boy, I followed my dad back to that hometown when I was a kid. He'd take me back there, and we'd go back to visit Grandma Lucy and Grandpa Joe. He'd walk down the streets, and, hey, this is where I used to get my hair cut. And it'd just be like a little kid in a candy shop. Hey, this is where I stole my first watermelon, and this is where I almost drowned in Beaver Creek. Hey, this is where I spent my first night in jail, and this is where I burned the field down. This is where I stole that guy's apples. You know, all this kind of stuff. And he's just bouncing around excited to be back in his hometown, you know, and I'm just like, you know. It's not much to me, but it's something to him. Why? These are his people. Listen, he was raised in this town. These German Russians, these Catholics, and these Lutherans, to watch him witness to them, and the tears fill his eyes as he's burdened for their soul. You know, he loves these people. They're a part of who he is. They've made him, in some ways, the person that he is. And Moses, he goes out there, and he loves his people. And I don't know if he meant to kill that Egyptian, but he smacked that guy, and then he killed him and buried him in the sand. And he had to run away, because he killed the servant of the king. And Moses, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, knew that he was going to be God's chosen deliverer when he killed that guy. And I don't know if he jumped the gun, or I don't know if he became scared and thought, this isn't the Lord's timing, or the Lord's not going to back me up here. But when he killed that guy, he ran away. And we find him 40 years later in the desert in Exodus in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. What a contrast to the land of Egypt. You know, the Bible calls the land of Egypt the garden of the Lord. Beautiful place. Green, lush, everything you could want. And we find him here, and he's in the desert. He's on the backside of the desert. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of this part of the world, the Sinai Peninsula and this part of Arabia, but pretty much one color, brown. That's about it. It's dry and dusty and desolate, and there's nothing going on whatsoever. And this is where Moses finds himself. And not only that, but the Bible says he's keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. You know what the Bible says about the Egyptians and shepherds? The Bible says that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. I mean, this is the bottom of the totem pole. Do you realize that Moses has gone really from being the CEO of the Bank of America to working at McDonald's here? I mean, he has gone all the way from the top to the bottom. And he's 80 years old here. He's probably at what we would consider the end of the line. You know, he probably thought about his people occasionally. I mean, okay. So he does get a new career and he gets a new job, and it wasn't what it used to be, but hey, he is free, right? Don't you know he thought about his people in the land of Egypt? Don't you think he wondered about them occasionally? Say, I wonder how they're doing there. I wonder how my brother's doing. I wonder how my sister's doing. I wonder if their kids are okay. I wonder if they're being abused. I wonder if they have enough to eat. I wonder if their boss is beating them and whipping them or, you know, molesting them and all of these things that people in slavery go through. Don't you know he must have thought about them occasionally and wondered what was going on? But I bet as time wore on, he thought about him less and less and less. I mean, after all, it is 40 years. And 40 years is a long time, and time heals a lot of wounds. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, which would seem reason enough to go back to Egypt. He's working for his in-laws. The priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. You know, in this dry place, this desolate place, this deserted place, there wasn't much going on, but this is where the mountain of God was. And oftentimes the Lord leads us to these places so that he can reveal himself to us. And that's exactly what he's doing with Moses. Now, good night. 40 years being a shepherd. I mean, he's probably got a nice, you know, 4-bedroom, 5-bedroom tent, 3-camel garage, you know. Got a nice herd going on. Got himself a new wife. Got himself some kids, you see. Settled in. And just about this time, maybe when Moses thinks that he's in the twilight of his life, he's just getting going. I mean, really, he hasn't done anything yet. Can I say that you're not done until you're dead?
Amen.
You really aren't. Oh, I don't know. You know, let's leave that for the young kids. Why? You're the one that's supposed to know everything. You complain that we don't listen to you. Amen. See, just about... sorry. See, now I'm preaching now. You can say what you want when you're up here. Hey, listen. Just about the time he's getting ready... You know what happens to us? I'm not going to say it. I am. He's 80 years old. He's fixing on retiring. I mean, isn't this about time to retire? 40 years, isn't that a career? Isn't it about time to draw a pension? Isn't it about time to get an RV? Seriously! And get a bumper sticker that says I'm spending my grandchildren's inheritance and drive down the highway and get in the way of missionaries that are actually trying to get somewhere? You know? It's about time for that, amen? Oh no, man, he's just getting going. Hey, listen, just about the time, listen, we get to the point where the Lord is giving us an opportunity to minister and an opportunity to bless. And we say, no, I've put my time in, I've done my job, I've put in my years, I've been faithful, now it's time for people to serve me. Is that Christ? Boy, Christ's most agonizing moment was right before he went back to the Father. You understand? And as long as we are on this earth, we're to be servants and consider our Lord Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. And we exist for others. And if we don't live for the glory of God, and if our existence, listen, if we are not here, and if we are not active in some way trying to be a blessing to other people, then we're not honoring God, and there's really no reason for us to be here. Now Moses, just about the time that he thinks he's probably done, he's just getting going. I mean, man alive, what is he about to see? And, you know, I often think about Moses and, you know, when he was 40, he knew that he was supposed to be the deliverer for his people. But with 40 more years passing by and he's now 80 years old, do you think that maybe he thought he was mistaken? Man, I mean, I was pretty sure I was the deliverer. But good night, man. I'm 80 now. I guess the Lord is going to use someone else. Boy, that was a good idea at one time, but I have burned too many bridges. I mean, what am I going to do? Am I going to go back to Egypt and take on the emperor all by myself? I mean, I'm not eloquent in speech. I have done nothing in the last 40 years but, you know, kind of cultivated the least impressive trade to any Egyptian. I've killed a servant of Pharaoh. There's no way they're going to accept me back there. There's no way that I'm going to get anybody here behind me. How can I do this? How can I deliver my people? I guess the Lord maybe is going to send somebody else. We see over here, look at verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Isn't that a question many of us have asked? I mean, we look at this task of world missions. We look at the flags here. We look at all the countries on the back of that board. There's countries on that map that still to this day do not have a gospel preacher. Yeah, in this world, at this time, in the enlightened information age, there's still countries that do not have a gospel preacher. And we look at that task, and we look at our own inabilities, and we look at our own inability to adapt to a culture, and how I can't learn a language, and how we're in an economic recession, and how there's a lack of funds, and how people would never entrust me to carry the gospel, and how, man alive, I mean, we even sometimes despair of witnessing to our neighbors, you know? I mean, look, after all, they do have an Obama sign in their yard. I mean, they're just going to laugh at me if I go witness to them. And we come up with all sorts of excuses about why people will reject us and reject our Lord. And after all, I mean, come on, admit it. Who am I? Well, you're nothing and I'm nothing. And I love how the Lord answers him. Look what he says. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the Lord doesn't even humor him. He just says, certainly I'll be with thee. He doesn't even answer the question. Oh no, Moses. Don't you understand that you are a wonderful creation in God? Don't you understand that you are perfectly designed and gifted to be a special person? And you can get that raise, Moses. And you can get that front row parking spot. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? Alright? Is that what the Lord says? Oh no, Moses. No, the Lord sees right through this who am I stuff. Oh, I can't do it. Cop out. And even if he's being honest, and maybe he is being honest, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? It doesn't matter who you are. It matters what you become when you come in contact with the God of the mountain. You realize that that is all that matters, is what we become. Listen, our background doesn't matter, where we grew up, who our parents were, our race, our culture, our education, our eloquence, our personality, our IQ. What matters is what we become when we come in contact with that God right there. Who knows what will happen? Maybe you'll deliver a lot of people out of bondage. You understand? And he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? The Lord doesn't even answer him. He says, all that matters is that I'm with you. We hear all sorts of excuses. Listen, I've heard it both ways. It's so humorous to me. I've probably done it myself. I have guys come up to me and they say, and I've been preaching since I was young, and I got in the ministry early, and I'll have guys come up to me and they'll say, man, praise God for you, man. You're not like me, man. I cooked my brain cells, man. You know, dude, I've been smoking, you know, dope since I was 13, you know, and I just quit. I'm, you know, at 63 or whatever, you know, or 35 or, you know, I can't do that. I've had guys say, man, alive, you read a lot. Yeah, I was raised on television. Well, good on you, man. And just go back the way they came. You see, that's just, now listen, it is true that some people have more to get over. But I'm telling you, you can get over it. The Bible says that when we get saved, we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that our mind can be renewed in Christ in Romans in chapter 12. You understand? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that doesn't mean you won't have more of a hump to get over. But in some ways, that's just a cop-out. Oh, man, you don't know what I've done. Don't flatter yourself. There's someone worse than you. Oh, man, I was so bad. Yeah, you like to think that, don't you? Oh, you don't know what I did. I know. Everybody was tough before they got saved. All right? I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in church. You know how many times I've heard rotten testimonies from the pulpit? I used to think when I was a kid you had to pretty much go out and kill somebody and do drugs before you could be a good preacher. You understand? You know, I'm like, man, no tattoos, you know? You know, I mean, man alive, what am I? Skinny little preacher's kid, what am I going to do? You know? And part of that's my fault, and part of it's people bragging on their flesh. You understand? And that's not the point at all. It doesn't matter who you are. God matters. The Holy Spirit matters. And a vessel yielded to Him. Listen, God can do great things through someone who just says it doesn't matter who I am. It matters that you want your people delivered out of Egypt. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to obey you, and see what you will do. Does that make sense? So here he is, and I can't go back. Well, you know, you can't go back. Well, I can't deliver my land. No, you can't. I'm glad we got that out of the way. You see, I can't. I've heard it the other way. Oh, man, I grew up in church. I know so many hypocrites, man. Man, I've heard all this stuff. I've heard so many of my friends, listen, Good night. It breaks my heart. You know how many of my friends are nursing a hangover this morning? No popping ibuprofen. And you know what their excuse is? Yeah, I heard all that. Yeah, I heard all that. So? Yeah, I know all that. No, you don't. And I don't care what you've heard. If you've never put the Christian life into practice, you don't know anything. It's all just the letter. It's just the rote verse. You understand? If you've never lived the Christian life, you've never been full of the Holy Spirit, then all it is a theological system to you anyways. So don't tell me you know it all or that you've heard it all. You haven't heard from God. You see? So that any excuse will do if you want it to do. But really, the promise is, certainly I will be with thee. You see? And what's the token? When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. The token is that when we accomplish the task that the Lord wants us to do, we'll be able to worship Him and praise Him for having done everything. Now, go back to Exodus in chapter 3. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Listen, the Lord didn't choose Mount Fuji, and He didn't choose Mount Kilimanjaro, and He didn't choose the Matterhorn, and He didn't choose Everest, and He didn't choose McKinley, and He didn't choose Mount Rainier, and He didn't choose Mount Shasta. He didn't choose the beautiful snow-clad peaks of this world to call the mountain of God. He chose a desolate rock in the middle of nowhere. You understand? Just in case you're wondering if God can speak to you or not, in Cambridge, Ohio, He can. God is just as much here, and if you're where God wants you to be, however the economy is, however far away you are from your family, however desolate and dismal this place may seem in the winter or any other time of the year, if this is where God has led you and where God wants you to be, then this is the mountain of God, and He'll reveal Himself to you, and I want you to know that. He came to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. It's a burning bush. It's a bush that's burning and is not consumed. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I'd like to say that Moses was attracted to the Lord by peculiarity. You think this is a little peculiar? A bush that's burning and is not consumed? Hey, listen. Doesn't the Bible say that He hath ordained us unto Him a peculiar people, zealous of good works? Boy, I've seen burning bushes. I'm convinced that every Christian has a burning bush in their life. You've seen them walk through these doors. You've seen them walk through doors of every church. You've seen people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even in your own life. You've seen people walk in and they have the filth of the world. They have everything that's unholy and defiling and impure, the things that separate them from God, the things that would seem to keep them from the Lord, and just the world and the flesh and the devil is dripping off them, and it's evident in their eyes, and it's evident in their speech, and it's evident in their demeanor. And you see, they come and they sit down, and the preacher preaches week after week, and he teaches us the Bible, and all of a sudden just those sins and that filth just starts to fall off like grave clothes, and you can almost see a person's countenance change as they grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what I'm talking about? And after a few weeks, you know, someone that you might have been a little averse to even sitting next to in potluck is sitting here in church going, "Hey, man, praise God!" You know, and he's on, and you know what everyone says? "Wow, that guy's on what? Fire. Yeah, he's a burning bush." You see, the Lord goes through there. The Bible says His word is like a what? Like a fire. And the Lord just burns out of that young man or that young lady everything that's impure and everything that's undesirable and everything that would keep him from being fit for the Master's use. And leaves just an empty vessel, and then fills him with the love of God and fills him with the Holy Spirit. A vessel unto honor. Do you understand? Amen. And you send him up to Bible college, or you send him to the mission field. And some of us sit here and go, "Wow, that's great. Amen. Good for him. Aren't we proud of him?" Well, what about Fox News? What? Obama won? Ow, no! Ah! You see? And go right back to our business. You understand? What's the purpose of the burning bush? To draw us into fellowship with God. You understand? I'll tell you what, I'm convinced many Christians, probably many burning bushes, there's a point in everybody's life I still remember the point in my life when the Lord places a burning bush in our path and our option is to turn aside or to go about our business. Look what he says in verse 3. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside. The decision was his. You see the burning bush? You see the Holy Ghost aflame in a young man or a young woman's life? You see the Lord do a mighty work? It's your option to turn aside and get to know the God that created that fire. He said, I'll now turn aside, look at this, and see why the bush is not burned. And the bush is not burnt, and the bush is not consumed, and the bush does not turn to dust and ashes, because it's not just a regular fire. It's the God of the consuming fire. Do you understand? It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the bush is not burnt. It's a miraculous fire. You know what I like about Moses? He's excitable. I know you can't even believe that I would like a guy like that. But I do. Come on, man. Let's get this thing going. Seriously! Oh, never mind. I can't even tell you. I can't stand a dead party. I can't stand a dead church service. I can't stand a dead life. Listen, I believe that He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Listen, we're full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I waited patiently for the Lord and He heard my cry. Listen, He inclined His ear unto me. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a solid rock, and established my goings. The Bible says He put a new song in my mouth, even praises to my God. Many shall see and fear and shall turn to the Lord. The Christian life's exciting. You know why we sing? You know when the children of Israel sang? After they've been brought over the Red Sea. After they were redeemed, then the Bible says Miriam rose up to dance and to sing. Why? Because we've been redeemed. That's the song of the redeemed. That's what the Bible says. They sing that song in heaven. And I don't know, I just kind of like seeing a little bit of life. And He says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. I know my generation. It'd take more than a burning bush to get my generation going. Dude, it's like a bush that like burning, dude. Do you know what I mean? It's like burning. It's not consumed, dude. Hang on. I'll send it to you. Hang on, dude. Yeah. Oh, dude. Check out my iPod. Yeah. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Oh, it's kind of like that skit on Saturday Night Live, you know, right on, you know. Whatever, burning bush is gone. Why? Listen, and I'm not being critical. I am being critical. I'm being critical of myself and my generation. It just takes a lot to get us going. I know. Come on. Listen, you preach to my generation, including me sometimes, you can see the drool. Yeah. Listen, folks, determine when you come to church to have an attitude ready to receive the Word of God. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that attitude is everything. You get out of life what you put into it. That's exactly right. You know, I think Spurgeon said, the preacher delivers to the audience in a flood what he receives from them in a vapor. And listen, sometimes the preacher, he'll study all week, and he'll pray, and he'll fast. And listen, he will get full of the Holy Ghost. And he'll get up in that pulpit and be a burning bush and give it his all. And he'll be preaching and it'll be like this. Just like this. And he'll get down from the pulpit and he'll go home and be depressed. I don't know about your preacher. All right? The preacher in general. All right? And he'll be depressed and then, man, I guess I didn't study enough. Oh, listen, I didn't pray enough. Listen, I don't do that anymore. It takes two to tango. That's right. And if you're not ready to receive, that word is going to bounce right back, right off you. And it's not His fault. It is not His fault. Do you understand? Listen, we ought to bring an attitude to church and an attitude to our Christian life that's excited about things. And we're going to turn aside and get to know the God of the burning bush. Look at verse 4. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, then the Lord spoke to him. You see, the Lord will place a burning bush in our path. and he'll see if we'll turn aside and try to get to know him, if we'll turn aside from our vocation, if we'll turn aside from our education, if we'll turn aside from our amusement and our entertainment and our extra-vocational activities. Do you understand? If we'll turn aside, then he says, and the Lord saw, he says, oh, I have someone interested in me. And then he called unto him out of the midst of the bush, said, Moses. See, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You see, we take one step toward God, he takes 10 steps toward us. Look at salvation. Look at salvation. I'll tell you what, if there's one thing I see about Moses' life, I see the hand of God from his infancy all the way up into his last years. I see that the Lord had a specific purpose with him. And listen, if Moses thought he was done, well, the Lord was just beginning. I want you to get a hold of that. God is not done with you. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. You understand that we are his workmanship? That, listen, we are his calling, that we are his work, and he is going to mold us into the image of Christ if it takes our entire lifetime. You understand? And I love this. I love what Paul says to Timothy. He says, listen, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Okay? But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Listen, it's not my commitment to God. It's his commitment to me. Yes, sir. Remember Peter? Remember Peter? He denied the Lord. I mean, this man had tasted of the heavenly gift. If any man had tasted the heavenly gift and crucified to himself the Son of Man afresh, if anybody had tasted of the powers of the world to come, I guess it was the Apostle Peter. I mean, he did raise the dead. He did walk the Judean and the Galilean hills with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And he denied him. And he said, boys, I go a-fishing. I guess this is the end of the road for me. But did he forget the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, even if Simon Peter gave up on the Lord did not give up on him. The instant that Simon Peter left his nets that day and followed Jesus Christ, from then on, he was the sheep that was in the master's hand, and the Lord was going to see him through to glory, come hell or high water. Do you understand? It's the Lord's commitment to us. And he gets on that boat, and he says, I go a-fishing, and goes back to his former way of life. And he looks out from that boat, and he sees someone standing on the shore. Who was it? It was his Lord. Children, have you any meat? The Lord sought him. The Lord went after him, and the Lord looked him in the eye and said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? I'm going to make you say to me, you don't love me. That's how far the Lord will go to bring us back into the fold and to make us into what he wants us to be. Do you understand? The Lord's committed to us. And if Moses was done with the Lord was not done with him. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I want you to know that the Lord has a plan for you. The Lord has a duty for you. The Lord has a calling for you, and you're not done. And you haven't burnt too many bridges. And you haven't messed up so bad that the Lord won't use you. That's a lie of the devil. There's not a man in Scripture that didn't mess up. I know how Baptists are. You cross them, you cross their little holiness standards, you cross their qualifications for what they think a Christian should have, and you mess up and they're done with you. God's not done with you. I'll tell you, the Lord's a lot more gracious than the brethren. All right? And I'm thankful for that, because I actually care a lot more about his opinion. You understand? And if Moses is a murderer, yet the Lord will still use him. He's got a plan for him. Look what he says in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For for I know their sorrow. I'd like to say that the burden starts with the Lord. God initiates the burden. The most wonderful thing about missions, and it was alluded to by both of the preachers this morning, is that it's the Lord's burden. It's the Lord's call. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. You know who loves sinners and souls? The Lord Jesus Christ. As one of the preachers said, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, killest them and are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thee together? See, it's for God so loved the world. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Listen, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, the burden starts with God. And listen, that's what we got to get when it comes to missions. You know what we try to do? We try to manufacture a burden for souls. Oh, please show me some pictures. Please sing me a song. Please bring tears to my eyes so that I can feel sorry for a couple hours to put money in the plate for missions. That is an unsustainable burden. You know what the real burden is? Getting to know the God in the mountain, who was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son and sever the relationship that he had with the Word from all eternity so that we could be reconciled to him. That's a real burden. I mean, come on, we don't love people. Do you? No, you don't. I don't either. We are selfish. I love me some me. All right? Some of y'all are so pious. I'm going to keep preaching. Come on, man. Oh, no. Oh, no. I love people. I'd like to watch you all week long. I'd like to see you at the post office, you pious, self-righteous. You get on the plane. I get on the plane. And you look at your ticket, and it says 16D. And you look down there, and you see an aisle, and it's got three empty seats. And you know what you're hoping? You're hoping that's aisle 16. Why? Oh, God, help me to have an open aisle I can sit all by myself. Amen. I know. I took a bus from Missoula, Montana to Pensacola, Florida. That is 2,700 miles, okay? Three days, 19 hours, and 22 minutes, okay? The first day, you're like this. All right? By day two, I don't care who you're sitting next to. If he stinks to high heaven, you're like, you're tired. All right, you just want to get there. But you get on the plane. If you've never ridden a bus across the country, you've never lived. All right, but this guy, he said, you get on the plane and you see that open aisle and you're praying, Lord, just help me to have my own seat with no one on either side of me because I love people. And you sit down in that chair, and what do? Do you put the earphones on? Do you grab your Bible? Do you go to prayer? No. You look like this, and you look up toward the front. You watch everybody coming on the plane. And you see if they put their luggage next to you. Why? Because you love people, and you don't want to sit next to anybody. You see? You know? And just about the time you think that door's about to close, here she comes, and her hair's all over the place, and she's got a kid on both arms. Hi, we're sitting next to you! Sit next to him, Junior! And you're like, you know? Why? Because you love people. You do not. I know. Listen, we like to go and we like to do our little thing and put in our time and pass out a couple tracks. But listen, in general, after a while, people just get on our nerves. People says, I think, who was it? Curtis Hudson said there's VIPs, very important people, and VDPs. Very draining people. And listen, I don't care. Listen, I love Tongans. I really do. I've been praying about them for 7-8 years. I've read almost every book I can get on Tongan. I love them, but you know when I get there, you know what I'm going to find out? That they're just as much of the stinkers in Tonga as they are in Missoula, Montana. And they're going to lie to me in Tonga just like they do in Montana. You understand? It's this, listen, there is no paradise with Edenic, innocent people just waiting to receive the Word of God and will just be turned into perfect little Christians and build a little perfect Christian kingdom somewhere. It doesn't exist. People are going to get on your nerves. People are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to lie to you. People are going to stab you in the back. And if you're going to get a burden that's sustainable, you have to get it from the Lord. And we see Moses here just a few chapters later. The Lord says, depart from among these people. I'm going to consume them in a moment. And Moses, the indifferent Moses from the back side of the desert, stands between the living and the dead and says, don't kill them. In fact, blot me out of thy book if you would, Lord, but spare your people. Whoa! Someone got a burden. But it comes from the Lord. You understand? The burden starts with the Lord. He says in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh. And I'd like to say, just by way of encouragement, that, listen, the burden starts with the Lord. But I also like to say that the Lord sustains the burden. He says, come and I will send. I love the wording of the King James Bible. Come and I will send. Doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it does. He doesn't say, hey, Moses, get down to Egypt. He doesn't say, Havman, get down to Tonga. Sayonara, hasta la vista. Have a good time. Wear your life jacket. You know? He doesn't say that. He says, come and I will send thee to Pharaoh. It's what's known as the fellowship of the gospel. You see, we don't work for the Lord as much as we work with the Lord. The Lord is in this thing with us. Hey, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We learn with Him as we work with Him. We get to know Him as we work with Him. Understand, we are co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and I will send. The Lord draws us into fellowship with Him before He ever sends us anywhere. And we have to have that meeting with Him on the mountain. Come and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. You know, people always ask me, they say, why Tonga? I get that everywhere. How'd you ever hear about it? And listen, I didn't think up Tonga. Believe me. You don't want me thinking up anything. And you don't... you don't. And you don't want me making any decisions. Okay? I mean, listen, I'm an airhead, and I can't run my own life. All right? I am incapable of making decisions. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We need the Lord to pick our field. We need the Lord to guide us in our decisions for our life. You understand? And I want to say about this thing of missions that the Lord is with us. And this is we are part of something that the Lord is doing. And that's why it's so fun. That's why it's so exciting to be involved in missions. That's why it's a blessing to witness. That's why it's great to give. That's why it's great to go. Why? Because we know that we're doing something that God is interested in. I mean, can we say that about everything that we do in life? I love to hunt. I just shot an elk a week and a half ago, okay? I shot it, I gutted it, I drug it out of the woods, and I cut it up, okay? And listen, that's just a part of life. And it was fun, and it was a rush, all right? I got a big old 300 Winchester Magnum, old Betsy. But listen, the Lord's not really that interested in that, I got to tell you. And the Lord's not too interested in my fly rod, even though He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But you know, every moment I spend in praying for the lost, witnessing to the lost, and giving so that other men can reach the banished sons of Adam, I know that I'm doing something that is close to His heart. Something that's important to Him. Does that make sense? Come and I will send. I get ready to go to Tonga. After seven years of praying about it, I was sick of it. So I said, Lord, I'm just going to call and see about a ticket. And listen, the thought of me being on an island 7x7 struck fear into my heart, okay? I mean, I'm ADHD to the max. I can't sit still. Being trapped on an island, it was abominable to me almost, but the Lord would not take these islands off my heart. I made a random call to a travel agent in Arizona. I just Googled travel agents, South Pacific. I got some gal in Arizona. I called her. She said, hey, my name's Susie or whatever. I said, hey, Susie, I need a ticket to Tonga. Oh, okay, Tonga. She gives me the price. I say, when I go to Tonga, I said, I also want to get another flight to Awa. It's a little island off of Tonga. She says, what do you want to go to Awa for? I said, I think there's a missionary there. And this lady that I've never met before in Arizona says, that's weird. I was born on Awa. I said, thank you, Susie. I just want you to know that signs are for the juice, you know? But I'm telling you the truth, man. That blew me out of the water. This lady's from an island of 4,000 people. She starts talking to me about Tongan. I've never met a Tongan in my life. We talked for like 2 hours on the phone. Like, this is too weird. And I'm not a sign guy, okay? I don't find like weird verses in the Bible to get callings to weird places like some people do, okay? I'm not spooky like that, okay? But I mean, it was different, you know? I've never met, I said, okay, Lord, I'll take that as a cue. So I bought a ticket. I'm in the airport. I'm waiting for my brother. His plane's delayed, as usual. I'm in LAX. I'm at the Air Pacific counter. And I'm talking to the girls there, the Air Fiji or Air Pacific. They're all Fijians. Why are you going to Tonga? Everybody makes fun of Tongans. They're kind of the minority of the South Pacific, if you know what I mean. All the jokes are about them. And why are you going there? And I'm sitting there talking, and I've never met a Tongan in my life, and I'm kind of nervous about the whole deal, and I look off to my left. And off to my left, up comes this big guy, about 6'2", two big black pigtails, bushy black pigtails, tattoos. I just remember the girls just looking at him with scorn, and they said, where are you going? He said, go to Tonga. And I'm sitting there. I see this guy, and he was a real live Tongan. First Tongan I've ever seen in my life. I'm telling you, I've been praying about this place for 7 years, never met a Tongan. I just wanted to go over and poke him. You know? Hi, I read about you in school, you know? And I was excited. And then as soon as the excitement fell, almost instantaneously, the nervousness fell because I'm called the Tonga, and here's a Tongan. And if we're going to do this thing, we're doing it now, all right? Because that's a Tongan, and I'm a missionary to Tongans. And so I'm like, Lord, help me out here. What do I do? I don't know what to do. Do I go over there right now and tell him he's going to hell or what? I mean, it's now or never, right? And this guy's got all these bags with him, just all these bags. He's got like five. And they look at him and says, you can't bring all that stuff. He says, oh, that's okay, I'll pay for the extra. I said, no, 3-bag minimum or else all you folks would be taking half of America back with you. He said, you can't bring any extra stuff. And this big guy, I just remember his face just falling. He's like, but my sister's getting married. I get the candelabra and the dresses and the cake mix. And they're just like, tough. And I said, take whatever you can't take down there to the end. And I just remember him just wheeling all his stuff off, you know. And he was hunched over, and I looked at that girl, I said, I've got one bag. I said, could I check his extra bags? I didn't know with all the terrorist rules, you know. Could I check his extra bag? And she says, if you want to. I said, well, what's his name? She says, Lowski. I said, Lowski! And listen, I will never forget this if I live to be a million. I'm going to live to be a million. He's walking down, and he just did the old, huh? Like that, and I said, I can check your bags! Listen, this guy comes down, big old boy says, yeah! He says, right on, man! You know, and I'm like, you know, he's like, I'll buy you a beer when we get to Tonga! And I'm like, okay, I can't do that, but, right on, you know, and I remember I took his bags, preacher, and I took them over to the gal, you know, and hey, these are my bags. No, they haven't been on my business in the last 24 hours. I begged myself all this stuff, and I, you know, gave them to the lady, and I had a new friend. First Tongan I ever met in my life, and I was able to do something for him. You know who that is? That's the Lord. I remember this guy, listen, I sat next to him on the plane. He gave me a ride home from the airport, introducing me to his family, which would be the second, third, and fourth Tongans I'd ever met, invited me to the wedding. I'm just following this guy like, and that verse right there came to my mind. Certainly I will be with thee. Amen. You see, Havman, you don't have any faith. And Havman, you don't have any sense. And you don't have any wisdom, but that's okay, because this is my deal. You see, because the Lord wants them to be saved so much more than I do. Do you understand? Certainly I will be with you. It's His burden. It's His call. He dispenses it to us. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Listen, if you're involved in missions, you're involved in the closest thing to our Savior's heart. the reconciling of the world unto himself. Father, we love you. I pray for someone here who has given up on you, who feels like you can't use them anymore. I pray you dispel that doubt and that fear. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that you, it is you that works in us to our good pleasure. Lord, I pray for someone in here, you've touched their heart about doing something more for you, either in the matter of witnessing, in the matter of going to the field, in the matter of missions, or giving more to you, Father. I pray they'd realize that this is a high, a noble, the most important calling in the world, and to be a part of this is not only treasures in heaven, but the closest thing to your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd always help us to remember that you're with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you're with us even unto the end of the world. Encourage us in your work. In your name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand together this evening. Take your songbook, if you would. Turn to page number 270. God has used something tonight to speak to your heart, to challenge you, if you've been paying attention and listening for God to speak and God's talk to you. You need to come as we sing. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. So we start the first verse of page 270. You come down and talk to your God and deal with Him. Let's sing page 270, Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Just have Shannon play through another verse or two. What will God speak to your heart about tonight? Certainly I will be with thee. It's the closest thing to God's heart. He sent His only begotten Son so that you and I would be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to use us. Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We busy ourselves about with so many different things and neglect the one thing that makes God happy. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. You and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, know our sins are forgiven, know we're going to heaven when we die, walk with God every day. We have something for the rest of the world, something to give to them, a faith that can get them into heaven, faith that can get their sins forgiven down here on earth. And it pleases God when you and I speak to others about His Son. There's some here at the altar, some have been and returned to their seat. Do you need to come tonight? We'll finish up another verse or two. Business with God. Commit yourself to Him because He's already committed Himself to you. One more verse. Thank you. All right, you can be seated. We'll let these finish up that are here at the altar. But we do need to take our offering here tonight. Number one is for your faith promise. And so if you have those cards, if you filled them out tonight, fill them out now. Put down that amount. Again, this is above your tithe, which God wants you to give. This is your offering towards missions. This is to support missionaries so that we can get them around the world, be about the Father's business. And so fill out that card and be ready again. That amount, there's two parts.